Good morning and welcome to our Monday morning chapel. It's very fitting that finals week would fall in the sixth week of Easter when we focus on prayer. So, welcome to chapel today. One correction, my computer keeps making mistakes. The hymn should be 387, not 587, 387. And before we join in singing that, let us join in the prayer for Monday morning. You'll find that on page 168 in the front part of the hymn book. And let us rise. At the beginning of the week, I cry to you, O Holy Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, that you would fill my heart and mind with your Holy Spirit, that I may think, speak, and do only that which pleases you. Unite my thoughts and desires with yourself in the love of Jesus Christ. Cleanse my conscience with his blood, that I may grow in you this entire week, yes, all the days of my life. Strengthen me with your might, make me sincere in my love to you, and willing to serve you and my neighbor. Teach me to resist the temptation of my own corrupt heart and the enticements of evil men. Make the vanity of this world bitter to me, that you may become the more sweet. Teach me also to bear the burden of this week. Lead me as a loving father, and help me to follow you as your child and obey you. Bless all my labor and guide me with your wisdom, that I may be cheerful and confident and also faithful in all my work. Be the beginning and the end of all my labor to your glory and my salvation. Amen. Hymn 587. 387. Our scripture reading for this morning is taken from John chapter 16, beginning with verse 23. And Jesus says to his disciples, "In that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. But the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father, and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would strengthen our faith through them. Amen. Years ago, I was attending a men's Bible study, and in this Bible study, there was a gentleman who, just earlier in the week, one of his neighbors, who lived about three, four doors away, had had a break-in, and his house was not only vandalized, but the man was in the house at the time and actually was harmed and had to go to the hospital because of this burglar that broke into his home. And this was being discussed in the Bible study before we got started. And I remember this man said to the group, "Why did this happen to my neighbor and not to me?" And another older Christian man in the Bible study group said, "Well, it could be as simple as the Lord's Prayer." And he said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, we pray, 'Deliver us from evil.' Maybe that little phrase is enough to have kept you from being harmed this week." We wonder how often our prayers and even the petitions we say in the Lord's Prayer that can sometimes be spoken so quickly, how often the Lord may use those to keep evil away from us or to bring twists and turns into our life that we're not even aware of and may not find out about until someday we get to heaven. Think what a wonderful gift prayer truly is. That the Son of God himself, in the midst of his agony in the garden, uses it to strengthen himself as he goes to the cross for each one of us. You can tell how important things are quite often by how much someone, an enemy, may want to take something from you. And that's certainly the case for me when I think about myself and the gift of prayer. I think about how the enemies of my faith want to take prayer away from me. My sinful flesh, the devil, the world trying to convince me that it's meaningless and worthless. So you can tell what a special blessing prayer must be by how badly the enemies of our faith want to keep us from using it. Sometimes I feel like prayer in my life is, I'm tempted to look at it like a fire extinguisher. I've got it kind of there on the side. If I really need to use it, if things really get bad, I can run to it. But other than that, maybe not to think about it as much. Whereas God invites us instead to look at prayer like breathing, like something we are constantly involved in throughout the day. In fact, His Holy Spirit is actively doing that on our behalf. So what are the reasons in your life why you and I are tempted to neglect this wonderful gift from God? Why is it that it's hard for us to remember to pray and or to pray as we should? I wrote down my five biggest reasons that keep me from praying. First of all, when everything is going well, which quite often it is, it's easy for us to kind of forget about our dependence on God. And maybe we don't need to pray quite as much in those situations, we think. We can also falsely assume sometimes that what's going on in our life is so small and trivial that God doesn't really have time for it with all the big things that are really out there in the world. Sometimes it's just as simple as forgetfulness, just forgetting to make use of it. Or we can be tempted to kind of minimize what a gift and what a blessing it truly is. I always think of the words from the hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," by the Irish poet Joseph Scriven. "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." But another reason sometimes that it may be hard for us to pray is guilt. It's hard to actually bear yourself before this Almighty God, the one who knows everything about us and can look right down inside of us. Sometimes it's easier when we're dealing with guilt and things we know are wrong to want to be like our first parents and go hide in the shrubbery and not want to have to deal with God directly. Because when you have to go and actually address God and go before His throne, that can be kind of intimidating when you know your guilt. The lawyer for Charles Manson claims that throughout the entire trial process, he was cocky and arrogant before the judge. But at the moment when his sentencing came and he had to stand up in front of the judge, the lawyer looked down, he said, at Charles Manson's hands, and they were shaking. When we have to stand in front of this holy God, the one who knows everything about us, and the one who has the right to sentence us eternally, that sometimes can be very intimidating. We may think to ourselves at those moments, well, who am I to have the audacity to come and approach this holy, almighty God? But here's the amazing paradox that Jesus teaches his church. People who realize that on their own, by themselves, they have no right to approach God are really the only ones God wants to hear from. People who realize that they have no right on their own to come before this almighty, holy God, those are the ones God invites the strongest to come and pray to him. Listen to what Luther says. God wants you to pray and to be heard because of his mercy, not because of your worthiness. That's a great way to put it. And so the doorway, the window, the access that we now have to God, the hole in the curtain that's been ripped, is very, very costly, very expensive. It costs the life of the very Son of God himself and the shedding of his holy blood. And so that's what's created this doorway between you and this holy God, to be able to go and approach him, the blood of Christ that cleanses you and me from all sin. And that's why Jesus, when he invites you to pray, he says, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. In my name. When you come to him through me, the only place where sinful, wicked people like us have any right to do something like prayer to this holy God, the only spot in all of world history, in every place in the world, is only through Christ and what he's done for us. And Jesus wants you and me to know this so certainly that he says, most assuredly I say to you, it's often translated, truly, truly, I say to you. The Greek is amen, amen, lego humen. I'm absolutely telling you this. He wants us to be so confident. And so in this text, it's almost like Jesus, the Son of God himself, comes to you today, and through his word, he grabs your hand, and he says, I know you might be afraid of God, but I want to introduce you to him. And he grabs your hand, and he gently takes you and leads you to the throne of his Father. And he says, I also want you to call him your father. That's how lovingly this relationship is. In the same way that the Son himself is to the Father, he now transfers to you by faith that same wonderful acceptance of God, that same status with this holy God, that you can actually go to God and call him Father. That's an amazing gift. Now, just in the last week or two, I've had three different students ask me the great question, if God already knows what we want or what we need, why do we have to pray for it? Imagine a father who's working out in his garage, and he's got the window open in the garage, and out in the backyard he can hear his 7-year-old boy playing with a friend, and they're talking, and he overhears the conversation that his son's friend invites him to come and stay overnight that night. And the little boy has to now run into the garage to ask his dad for permission. And in the meantime, while the son's coming in, the dad is completely formulating his answer. And as the boy comes in to talk to him, he gets down on his knee to talk to his son. And he's looking forward to hearing from him. And the son makes his request. The dad knows the whole thing already, and he knows exactly how he's going to answer. But he just enjoys the relationship with his son. He enjoys talking to him. And he knows it's also a lesson for the boy. It's a way to teach him something. This is how our Heavenly Father looks at prayer for us. Prayer isn't for God. Prayer's for you. It's for me. It's for us. It's a lesson for us. It's a lesson for us to learn our loving dependence that we have on our Heavenly Father. And he enjoys conversations with his faithful. He loves to have us come and talk to him. And in addition to that, he has taken this amazing little tiny conversation of prayer and he's turned it into this powerful weapon against the devil and against the enemies of our faith. Just think of the unseen power of prayer, that someday when we arrive in heaven, we're going to realize all the ways that our tiny little humble prayers pushed evil away from us, kept us on the path of faith through God's word and sacrament, and helped us on the entire path to our everlasting life. So, let's make use of this gift. The King has invited you to come to him, and he's invited you to bring not just little requests, but big requests. And he invites you to put your trust and your confidence in the fact that he will always answer every prayer the way that he knows is always best for you eternally. Amen. Let us rise. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for the precious gift of prayer. We pray that you would now stir up our hearts to utilize this wonderful gift as you keep us on the everlasting path to our salvation. Bless us this week as we go about our studies and go about our final exams. And we ask that your hand of blessing would rest upon all of us and the wonderful education that you have given us in these halls these past months. We pray this all in the name of Christ, our crucified, risen, and ascended Savior. Amen.